In 2014, Heaven is Still Our Hope, an editorial by Professor Barrett Gritters. Although I would be heckled off the podium at most Christian universities and even Reformed colleges if I began a speech with such a line, I still confess with all the conviction my heart can muster, Heaven is still my hope. Heaven is still my home. As the year of our Lord 2014 begins, my prayer for you, readers of the Standard Bearer, is that you still hope for heaven too. We look to the future and embrace what our hearts are set on, heaven. As the world becomes increasingly wicked, we await, with joyful anticipation, our life in the presence of God and His saints in heaven. As the church becomes more and more apostate, caring little for biblical righteousness and less for truth, we eagerly await heaven. As we become older, our thoughts more and more turn to our future home, to heaven and dwelling in eternity with God. This is our hope. But it's the hope of fewer and fewer in Christendom. Many readers of the Standard Bearer live in a pretty small corner of the church world, but none should be naive about what much of the church hopes for in 2014, and it's not heaven, at least not the heaven we have always been taught. Last week, almost 3,000 people in our town gathered to hear N.T. Wright make fun of the traditional view of heaven. N.T. Wright is considered to be the world's leading New Testament scholar. The gathering place was the building of Mars Hill, a megachurch community in Granville, Michigan, where Rob Bell formerly was pastor. And the connection is not incidental. Sponsoring the lecture was Calvin Theological Seminary. Calvin was promoting a conference that would begin the next day, with Wright as headline speaker on a missional reading of Scripture. Missional is the new buzzword for those who want heaven on earth, to be as blunt as possible. And that's Wright's primary agenda. He wants to convince his readers and hearers that heaven is here and now. Wright's books are widely popular, especially among seminary professors and students, theologians on the cutting edge of modern theology. One of Wright's most well-known disciples is Rob Bell, whose trendy 2011 book, Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived, also redefined heaven and hell along the lines of N.T. Wright. But Wright has other influential disciples. Cornerstone University and its related theological seminary have at least one professor who speaks similar language. Michael Whitmer wrote a 2004 book entitled, Heaven is a Place on Earth, tipping his hand in the opening line, I don't want to go to heaven. He writes, he would like to go there for a visit, but he doesn't think he could take too many rounds of Shine, Jesus, Shine. So he sides, Whitmer says without shame, with Huck Finn, who complained that heaven sounded boring and that if Tom Sawyer would not be there, he didn't want to be there either. As if that weren't provocative enough for a Christian pastor, Whitmer's next section title is a play on the wording of an old hymn, turning it on its head. Heaven is not my home. I'll just be passing through. Heaven is a place on earth, becomes the new but sad refrain of many Christians. Their hope, therefore, is not heaven as the dwelling place of God, where Jesus ascended after his resurrection, but this earth as it has been gradually transformed. Heaven is a place on earth. The Kuyperian Neo-Calvinists are on Wright's same bandwagon because of their transformationalist worldview. This is why Calvin Theological Seminary would so enthusiastically embrace Wright, as well as make clear their common cause with Mars Hill. This is what it means to be missional. After Wright's speech, the headline of the denominational or online news report was, Writer speaks of heaven being here and now. The report's conclusion noted the speech's focus on the hope of the unity God brings to this world, and not necessarily on the world to come. Standard Bearer readers ought to know what N.T. Wright's books teach. As his works are increasingly embraced and his views repeated in seminaries, so are his redefinitions of all the traditional theological terms. Justification, the judgment, redemption, faith, atonement, hope, heaven, and hell are all given new definitions, based in part on Wright's new perspective on Paul. Paul did not teach what we have always thought. Let me give a few more examples of what you will read and what students in these seminaries and many Christian colleges will be taught about heaven and our hope. In Christianity Today, Wright said, "The bodily resurrection of Christ is our social and political mandate." What's important to him is going straight from worshiping in the sanctuary to debating in the city council chamber to discussing matters of town planning, green spaces, and road traffic schemes, and to environmental work, creative and healthy farming methods, and proper use of resources. If heaven is here, this makes sense. Wright wants Christians to make a radical difference in the material lives of people down the street. To eliminate hunger and famine is the calling of Christians. So that no one misunderstands, he emphasizes that that is not an extra to the mission of the church. It is central. One of Wright's books, Surprised by Hope, says that Scripture does not say that we will go to heaven when we die, but that heaven will come to earth, and that the earth upon which we live will be transformed. Heaven in the Bible is not a future destiny, but the other, hidden dimension of our ordinary life. God's dimension, if you like. Thus, the 24 elders casting their crowns before the throne is not a picture of the last day with all the redeemed in heaven at last. One of the most amazing statements Wright makes is a blatant misquotation of the Lord's Prayer. "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Read that again. "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Wright does not reveal that he is misquoting the Lord, twisting his words to fit his own agenda. He only says, "That remains one of the most powerful and revolutionary sentences we ever say." Indeed, it makes me wonder whether it is one of the best Freudian slips since Freud, or a deliberate, and therefore evil, misquotation of the Word of God. The Word taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What will biblical scholars do next to convince our children of their kingdom on this earth? This New Year's editorial is not the place to argue the case for the traditional view of heaven, to defend the historic Christian hope. Instead, I write to alert you to the heresy and its prevalence, and especially call us to renew and not forget our hope according to the Word of God. Of course, those who teach that heaven is on earth point to weaknesses in the understanding of many about heaven. Also, as with all false teaching, those who teach that heaven is on earth include elements of truth in their proposals, and it's worth pointing these out to highlight what our hopes ought to be. First, heaven as our loved ones now experience it, glorious reality, is not the ultimate and final hope of the people of God. These saints now live temporarily in what the church has usually called the intermediate state, the state of a man's soul between his death and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The ultimate hope of the people of God is after Jesus comes again and makes all things new. We must not forget this. Yet, the intermediate state of man's soul, in the presence of God in heaven, is nothing to be laughed off as a tedious singing of unending rounds of "Shine, Jesus, shine." What utter blasphemy! To caricature truth, however, is typical of those who propose error. But truth is that people of God have been delighting in heaven for 6,000 years. They are delighting in heaven now. They are delighting in the presence of God without boredom. They live in the presence of their blessed Savior. This is a grand part of the hope of the people of God. Our catechism confesses our hope that my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ, its head. And it confesses our death is a passage into eternal life. No, that is not my only hope, but it is a vital aspect of my hope. Second, our earthly bodies are important. The critics of our traditional hope accuse Christians of forgetting the importance of the body. Indeed, if we forget that God loves us in the body, that Jesus redeemed also our bodies, and that when Christ comes again he will resurrect these bodies, we make a serious mistake. There are two mistakes we can make with regard to our bodies. One is to idolize them. The other is to ignore and abuse them. Do we Reformed Christians, avoiding the error of making too much of our bodies, forget that they are temples of the Holy Spirit that must be cared for now? Do we, knowing that our bodies are going to be buried soon and that without them we will enjoy the glory of heaven, not think enough of the importance of our bodies? It's not an unimportant aside to say that if the trend not to attend funerals is a bad trend, not going to the graveside for an honorable Christian burial is also regrettable. There, Christians gather to remember the confession we make every Sunday. I believe the resurrection of the body. Third, the earth is important. If the critics of the traditional hope expose in us a neglect of this earthly creation, they have exposed in us a serious error. Reformed Christians ought to be the most earnest environmentalists, although for radically different reasons than the secular green tree huggers. But our hope is not the transformation of this earth by earthly or even spiritual means. It is a transformation of heaven and earth into one at the second coming of Jesus Christ, after this present earth's destruction. Fourth, we do have some of heaven already now. Although Whitmer is wrong to deny that the 24 elders surround the throne of God in heaven, there is truth in saying that these elders, representing the church, already now engage in this heavenly worship of God on earth. In Christ, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Because of what Jesus has done in his first coming, it is even possible to say that we now sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 6. Confer also Ephesians 1 verse 3. So when the old saints lament when a younger old saint passes away that God did not take them yet, let them keep in mind the reality of heavenly life that is theirs presently. What great riches we have even now, and we will have them throughout all of AD 2014 if the Lord does not take us home this year. All these reminders are important to keep our hopes focused as well as full. But the deep error of those whose hopes have gone off track is to ignore the truth that Jesus is coming again, physically and bodily, as he ascended, Acts 1, verse 11. Coming again for judgment, coming again to redeem his earthly creation, coming to resurrect those who fell asleep in him, and to change their bodies into heavenly bodies, just as he changed their souls into heavenly souls when they died. 1 Corinthians 15. Coming soon. This earth will be destroyed. It is not salvageable by man. The political machines of the world will not be Christianized. The court systems of this world will not mete out justice, but more and more promote wickedness and condemn the godly. And when the cup of iniquity has been filled and the people of God are persecuted for standing for truth, then believers will cry out more than they do now. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Rend the heavens and come down. Deliver us from our adversaries. And justify thyself before all those who have rejected thee. The hymn was right. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. In 2014, our hope is still heaven.